And a lot of people find that's what community is surrounded by. Like it's formed around the things that you have in common, right? That's community, right? There you go. It's not spelled the same. Don't worry about it. But that's what community is. I was recently, probably 2 years, invited into a unique community. This community that I was invited into is fraught with zealots of fantasy football. Like, they care about it. There's podcasts, there's text message groups, and it's all about fantasy football. And I didn't really know this world existed until a friend of mine, I will not name Lee, who invited me into this community. He invited me into this community. And I was like, okay, yeah, I mean, I'll watch the games, I'll do something. And then I realized that one of the things about fantasy football that's an unwritten code is that you got to actually like football, okay? You got to actually care for professional football. You got to know the players. You got to know when they're injured and not. But like community, there's this community around fantasy football. And the thing is, it's not even real. It's not even real. Like, it's not real teams. Like, it's real players, but they put on your own team. So I learned that community is a little bit different everywhere you go. And in fantasy football, there are some unwritten rules and that you take it seriously. Well, that's how the world treats community. It's around hobbies. It's around different things. But when we think about community, when the Bible talks about community, that we're to be in community with one another, we see this in the book of Acts at the beginning, that they submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, and they had all things in common. They were in community together. That really, the community that the Bible speaks of is uncommon because it is life together in Christ. In other words, we who are believers have more in common than a family member that's not a believer. We are in Christ. That is the reality. We don't just share interests. We share life. We share His life, His love, His spirit. An uncommon community is life together in Christ, marked by the one another's in Scripture. And the reason we've been on this journey in this sermon series is because we've wanted to establish for us a biblical foundation of why we should live in groups. At King's Church, we have a discipleship pathway, or what we call rhythms of life. How do we live life together? We gather to worship, we serve on teams, and now, the week of October 19th, we'll actually formally, officially launch Live in Groups. And so what do we mean by that? Well, living in groups is we gather around God's Word and we facilitate the one another's in Scripture, the mutual every member ministry to the body. And we've looked at Colossians chapter 3, that we have a new identity in Christ. It's who we are in Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, that you're not on an island, that every member belongs to the body and is designed and placed by God, and each member owns their part. And last week, we began this look at one another's. There's over 40 one another's in the New Testament, and what they do is they paint a picture for how we are to live life together. What does it mean? Love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, confess to one another. That is how the body life works. That's how it works. And so today we're continuing those one another's by looking at a new one another. Can you imagine a church like this? Listen to me. Let's paint this picture. A church like this, when someone gets hurt, they don't hold on to it and deal with it and move forward. Imagine a church like this where they don't keep score or keep records of wrongs. Imagine a church where instead of letting distance grow, they work things out. Where someone blows up, forgiveness comes quicker than gossip. Where relationships get restored, not written off. And you walk in and you actually feel like the grace of God is in the room. See, when we're talking about the church, how we relate to one another is unique. Is unique. What I just described is not cancel culture. That's what our culture talks about, right? Cancel culture says you're done. You've made one mistake. There's no second chances. But Jesus says, your debt is erased. You are forgiven. And forgiven people forgive. And that's the kind of uncommon community that He is forming and that He's forming in us. And what we're talking about today is forgive one another. Forgiveness isn't optional, it's essential. Without it, uncommon community begins to collapse. There's no unity. With it, the gospel is displayed. People look and they say, this is something unique about these people because this person did this to this person and they forgave them and they're in fellowship with one another and they love each other. This is unique. This is uncommon. It protects unity. It guards against bitterness. And today we've come to another essential one another, and that is that we forgive one another. That we as an uncommon community called King's Church are marked by our forgiveness for one another. That's not easy, right? Notice, like, when it comes to where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, so turn your Bible, scroll your phone there, Matthew chapter 18, and when Jesus tells this story about forgiveness, it is in the context of dealing with sin in the body, dealing with sin in the community. In Matthew's gospel, just before Peter asked this probing question, Jesus had been teaching about what to do when sin threatens the community. That they're supposed to, how do we confront a brother or sister? How do we call for repentance and even involve the church if needed? Why? Because sin is serious, because it dishonors God, but it also tears apart the body. But right on the heels of this context, Peter asks a pretty good question. Okay, how many times do I have to forgive? And if we're honest, we've all asked that question before. How many times do I have to forgive them? That sounds enough, you know, 6 times, 3 times, 4 times. That sounds good, right? But here's the question that we all find ourselves asking is, when is enough enough? When is enough enough? And that's exactly what Peter asked. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. So Peter, after hearing this whole teaching from Jesus on when a brother sins against you, Peter asked this question, very smart, very quick. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter's just being honest. He's like, okay, you're talking about dealing with sin. How often do I have to forgive them when they sin against me? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say 7 times, but 77 times. Peter is asking a question we've all felt. We've all wondered, how far does the forgiveness really go? If you think about it, 7 seems pretty generous, right? Imagine someone sinning against you 7 times and you forgave them. Seems pretty generous, right? If we're honest, we probably have very rarely done that in life unless you're married. And then you learn that to survive a marriage, you have to be willing to forgive, right? Any amens in the room? Nope. Okay. 7 feels generous. I'd probably be thinking, I'd want to forgive. Like, if I'm honest, I'd want to say, I want to forgive like Christ forgave. But Peter's asking a question because if we're honest, Peter's trying to find a boundary line. Peter's trying to find, hey, at what point does someone cross that line and I do not have to forgive them? That's Peter's question. You know what Jesus says? Not 7 times, but 77 times. What's interesting about this is not what the world says when it comes to it. The world says, vengeance. You hurt me, we take you out. I turn my back towards you. I have nothing to do with you. That's the world. Religion, in Peter's context, says, you know what? They sin against you 3 times. That's what the Pharisee would say. 3 times. You forgive them 3 times. So Peter is like, hey, I'm going to double it and add one for good measure, right? I'm going to say 3 times is what the Pharisees say. I'm going to say 6 plus 1, which is 7. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. You're trying to draw a boundary line on forgiveness. And he says this 77 times. Now, it's easy to read over that and think, okay, that's a lot, right? It is, but Jesus is actually pulling out a truth from the Old Testament in Genesis. It's not a math problem, but it's an echo of Genesis chapter 4, 24, where he says that Lamech's vengeance will be 77-fold. And Jesus flips the cycle. In the story in Genesis, there was something done wrong to this person, and God says vengeance will come on 77-fold. But Jesus turns that and says, the reality is that's how the world operates, but we're going to operate, we're going to flip it, not with vengeance, but with forgiveness. Forgiveness. He flips the cycle, vengeance, into a cycle of forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness isn't about keeping score. It's about cultivating a heart for the kings of the King for mercy. It's about cultivating a heart shaped by the King's mercy. The world says vengeance. Religion says three times. Peter says, let me times it by two, add one for good measure. And Jesus says, no. In the kingdom, forgiveness is unlimited. Can you imagine if God only forgave you a couple times? That'd be no gospel at all. That'd be like a cat having nine lives. I never got that saying, but I guess that means that a cat can live nine times. But that's what life would be like, is if God only forgave us so many times. That's not the gospel. What we're going to see today is that the heart of forgiving one another is the gospel. Here's the question for us on the screen. So how do I cultivate a heart that forgives? That's the question. How do I cultivate a heart that forgives? The big idea for us is simple. The big idea is that we would be a people that forgive, means we live life as a people who forgive each other. That's our big idea. The uncommon community is that we live life as a people who forgive each other. We are marked by that. We are known by that. Now let's dig in verse 3 as we tell this story. This is a parable. So this isn't a logical order. This is a bedtime story, if you will. This is Jesus using a story to illustrate a spiritual truth, okay? And so for us, we're going to walk through it, and then I'm going to tell you what it begs for us to look at. Jesus doesn't just give Peter an answer. He shows us why forgiveness is essential in the life of every believer. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven. This is the rule and reign of God. Jesus is saying, in the rule and reign of God, this is how it works. Therefore, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell to the ground and pleaded with him, have patience on me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. This is God's word for us. May we get it and be gotten by it. Peter's asking a question that we've all asked. How much is too much? And Jesus says in the kingdom math, it's different. It's unlimited. Jesus shows four gospel realities that I must not ignore. These realities, they shape my heart so that my community, our community, the church, is marked by forgiveness. There are four gospel realities that are meant to cultivate within us how we relate to one another when one of us sins against the other. I hope it's not news to you that you will be sinned against by those who you love and that are a part of this church. Like, that's not news to you, hopefully. But what we're saying in this passage is Jesus is going to give us four gospel realities that shape and cultivate our heart so that we can forgive others. So as we look at this, look at the text. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven may be compared. The kingdom of heaven may be compared. He's saying God himself wants you to understand the kingdom. Peter, you're asking a question. Let me pull back the curtain and let you help you understand what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule and reign. Is the kingdom culture? What's the culture of this new kingdom where Jesus reigns and he's Lord and he's Savior? Forgiveness. That's the culture. That's how we relate to one another. This king is looking to settle his debts, and he brings these servants in, as we read in the text. And one comes before him, and when he began to settle, he was brought before him, and he owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, that sounds weird to us, but imagine one day you waking up, logging on to your bank account with your Face ID, and as you opened up your bank account, it was negative this on the screen in your account. Look at this on the screen. This number right here. That is the national debt of America, okay? It's not trying to be political. I'm just saying. Can you imagine if it was negative $36 trillion in your bank account and you were responsible for paying that debt? Can you imagine that? What would you feel? You say, I'm going to Mexico, right? I'm getting out of here. I'm trying to run. What do you mean what I'd feel? Like, that's impossible. Negative $36 trillion. And the king brings in a servant and he says, you owe 10,000 talents. Now, you want to focus on those talents. Here's the reality. It's absurd. It's impossible. It's a gazillion. There's no way or hope in life that you or this servant could pay that amount. You saw negative $36 trillion in your bank account, you'd be thinking, who was smart enough to loan me that much money, right? Anyway, we'll talk about that later. But it would be overwhelming. It would be overwhelming. What am I going to do? There'd be fear. I would beg. I would plead. I would fall on my knee for mercy. And that's what the servant does. And since he could not pay the debt, in verse 25, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The reality in this story is it's easy to be like, the king, he's kind of taking too far. He's kind of going too far. But really, the king is just settling the debt that is owed. The debt that is owed. What are we going to do? Here's the reality. Just like this servant, and for us as well, when I face an unpayable debt, I'm reminded too that only God can take care of it. Only God can clear that balance in my bank account. And this is a parable, this is a story that's meant to illustrate a spiritual reality. See, this man could not pay his debts. It was completely impossible. He couldn't work for the rest of his life to pay these debts. He could only call out for the mercy of the king. And spiritually, that's the truth. That is the truth. That we stand of unable to pay our debts, and God forgives us. So the first gospel reality that's going to cultivate my heart is this. I must face my unpayable debt. That's what I must face, my unpayable debt. Just like that servant who could not pay. For me, I am reminded every day that I had a debt that I could not pay. So what that means is it shapes how I relate to others. Because we've all been in need of mercy. Amen? And so as forgiveness, as we've been called to forgive, this story illustrates for us that we all had an unpayable debt. That we are all at the cross in need of mercy. The gospel reality that cultivates my heart is this. I must face an unpayable debt. And when I do, I remember where I came from. And it humbles me towards others who need forgiveness as well. So when someone sins against me, I don't puff up and say I'm in the right. I'm always right. When someone sins against me, I'm reminded that I need to face my unpayable debt as well. And you know what? Jesus did that for me. Jesus did that for me. When I face my unpayable debt, it leads me to marvel at mercy that erased it. Look on in the text. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master said to the servant, release him and forgive all his debt. Release him. He could not pay. Payment had to be made. The consequence was he, his family, and everything had to be sold. And he falls down, imploring the king for patience, begging for mercy. And the hinge of the story is that the king had pity. That word pity is from the gut. It's from the inner being. It's meant to have compassion. It's when you're moved to the point of action. And this king saw this man pleading for mercy, and he was moved to compassion. It's literally the same word that was used when Jesus looked on the crowds and it said, he had compassion on them. It's the same word to use when Jesus had pity on the crowds and he healed them. It's the same word. The king had pity on this man. Think about it like this. Debt was not a calculation. It was impossible for him to figure out how to settle that debt. He couldn't work for the rest of his life. The only thing he could do was seek mercy from the king. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. I think about John Newton. You may know that name. He wrote the song that we all sing and love, Amazing Grace. A hymn writer, he was actually a slave trader. He was guilty of unspeakable sins, profiting off human lives, destroying families, living in complete rebellion against God. And by every count, his debt was unpayable. He had done too much wrong when you look at the world and how the world's economy works when it comes to sin. And yet, God had mercy on him. And here's the thing about Newton. He never got over the fact that God had mercy on him. Later in life, he said it like this. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Amen? And that's the reality of what's happening to this servant. The servant pleads for mercy, and mercy is granted. The gospel reality that I must not ignore, that I cannot ignore, is that I marvel even today at God's mercy. This marveling at mercy, that's what this forgiving servant should have felt when everything has fallen out of his sight and out of his grip or anything to do. If God can forgive John Newton, if God can forgive me, then who am I to withhold forgiveness from someone else? Amen? The gospel reality I can't ignore is that I marvel even today at God's mercy in the posture of awe toward him shapes me with a gratitude and willingness to extend forgiveness to others. I'm reminded of my unpayable debt. And I marvel at God's extravagant mercy in my life. That alone, that gospel reality shapes my heart that I would extend forgiveness because I've been there too. I must marvel at God's extravagant mercy. That's the second gospel reality. And if I marvel at God's extravagant mercy, then I can't turn around without withholding forgiveness from others. How can I be received of unpayable debt, like that God would forgive my unpayable debt and I would marvel at his extravagant mercy and then turn around and not forgive someone? Let's see what the scripture says about the servant. About the servant. He says, but when the same servant went out, everything was forgiven. His debt was cleared. The mercy of God, the mercy of the king was extended to the servant, and he is walking on air. He is excited and he is glad. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Pocket change compared to the billions and trillions that was his debt. This guy owed him pocket change, maybe a few months worth of wages. And he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant, patience with me. I will pay you. And he refused, and he went out, and he put him in prison until he should pay his debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The servant who had been forgiven this incalculable number of debt went out in turn, held a small number of debt over another servant's head. A few months compared to trillions of dollars. He seizes him and he chokes him and he demands to pay what you owe me. The man pleads for patience, the same exact way, the same exact words that this one man just spoke to the king. But he refuses and throws him into prison, not willing to forget. It says he's not willing to forget. He's not willing to forgive. He's not going to be patient with him. He's not going to do that. He refused. This isn't like the man thought, oh, I forgot just what happened before me and the king. This is a willful choice to say, I will not do what is expected of me. I will do what I want. It was a choice that this man had made in his heart. He wanted this man to be in prison if he could not pay his debt. And the fellow servants, distressed, greatly distressed, they go and report this to the king. The parable itself, it's the absurdity that over a few pocket change worth of money calls this man to act in the opposite way that the mercy that he had received from the king. This is us when we withhold forgiveness. This is you and this is me when we withhold forgiveness after God has forgiven us so much. It's ugly. It shocks the community. It distorts the gospel. And forgiveness, here's the reality. Forgiveness is never just personal. It wasn't just personal that this guy went and choked this other servant and said, pay me what you owe. It affected the whole community. They were greatly distressed. It's not simply just personal. The whole community feels the effects. And when I don't forgive another brother or sister in the context of our lives, there's shockwaves across the community. We will not be a unified body. We will not be together. Now the question for us as we wrestle with this text is, how do you forgive? And really, what is forgiveness and what it's not? Because forgiveness could be clumped up into a lot of different things. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Right? Like, people have sinned against you. Unless you have amnesia or dementia or something like that, you probably won't forget it. Okay? Forgiveness is not forgetting. The king did not ignore the debt. He canceled it. Think about that. The king did not ignore the debt. He canceled it. Forgiveness names the wrong and then releases the debt. It doesn't forget the debt, it releases it. It doesn't hold it against them. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgiveness isn't enabling. It doesn't mean I keep putting myself in harm's way. You can still forgive and set boundaries. This is all about our heart posture. This is all about our heart, and Jesus gets to this. Forgiveness is not the same either as reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness begins in my heart, even if the other person never repents. That's forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't optional. The forgiven servant thought he had a choice. I'd been forgiven. I can choose to forgive someone else. And Jesus' story shows us we don't. Why? Because forgiven people forgive. So what does forgiveness look like in practice? Forgiveness starts by acknowledging a sin for what it is. By acknowledging sin, I've been sinned against. That's why Peter's asking the question. And it's not only that, but it's choosing not to make the other person pay for what they did. There's no scorekeeping. And then you take that hurt and that pain and you hand it over to God instead of holding on to it. And you act towards them as God acted towards you with mercy. That is forgiveness. Well, we see the third gospel reality is not only must I marvel at God's extravagant mercy in my life, but I must live as one who forgives. Oh, the hypocrisy if I've been forgiven and I do not forgive. I must live as one who forgives. The servant did not do that. He did the exact opposite of that. And Jesus is about to give a stark warning for us and for him. And if I live as one who forgives, it can't be surface level. It must be real and from the heart. Look at verses 32 through 35. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. I cleared it. I canceled it because I had mercy on you because you begged me. You sought my mercy. Should not you have had that same mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt, which he would never pay because he could not pay it. It was incalculable. It wasn't a few months' wages. That's absurd. No, it's incalculable. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Peter asked a pretty good question, but the answer Jesus gives is very hard if we're not careful to swallow. The king calls him a wicked servant. I forgave a debt because you pleaded with me. You did not do the same to this other one. And the king in his anger, he delivers him to the jailers. This is a righteous anger. And Jesus applies it directly. So also if any one of you do not forgive your brother from your heart, I will do the same to you. You have a new heart in Christ. This is not simply mustering up moral courage just to make a choice to forgive someone, because in and of yourself, you cannot do that. But you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, and your heart has been transformed. So you want the things of God, you desire the things of God, and you want to extend the mercy of God. And so what we see in this passage is that that servant, though was forgiven, truly his heart was not forgiven. His debt was cleared, but his heart was not there. Because if his heart was there, then he would have forgiven the servant who owed him a pocket change. That's what this tells us. Christ has given us the capacity as a new creation in Christ to forgive. The gospel reality I cannot ignore is that forgiveness must be from the heart. Must be real. It's not surface level. It's not lip service. If we withhold forgiveness, it reveals I've never truly received it. A forgiven heart proves itself by forgiving. And Jesus doesn't soften the warning. He says the king in anger delivered him to the jailers. That's not just imagery. It's a sober picture of how God takes unforgiveness seriously. It denies the very gospel that saved us. There's hypocrisy. And Jesus says, I'll do all this to every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Church family, friend today, what Jesus is saying about forgiveness is when our hearts are changed radically by the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we repent and believe, then therefore we are forgiven people, and forgiven people forgive. That is what we are marked by. So the last gospel reality is I must forgive from the heart. I must forgive from the heart. Unforgiveness poisons the community. It shocks others. The people were in great distress because this man did not extend mercy as he had received mercy. It's hypocrisy. But at the cross, think about this. God canceled our unpayable debt. He had pity. He forgave. He released us to earn his mercy, but because we've already received his mercy. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:13, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. But church, if we've been forgiven, then this is the life we're called together, to forgive one another. The Bible doesn't stop here. If we go on to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say things like, love your enemies. Go on to say, pray for those who persecute against you. Forgiveness extends beyond the community that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18, that we forgive those who sin against us, not just in the body, especially in the body, but outside the body as well. Why? Because that's the scandal of the gospel. You want to know the scandal of the gospel? The same person that killed Charlie Kirk could be in heaven with Charlie Kirk one day. That's the gospel. That's crazy. How does that happen? It's because the king can cancel the debt of anyone who comes to him by faith in Jesus Christ and repents of their sin. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel we hold dear. That's the gospel we preach from every mountaintop, from every rooftop, till all the world hears is that forgiveness is available to all who believe and repent of their sin. That's the gospel. It doesn't just stop at forgiving one another in the church. It extends to the world. And maybe you're here today and you've never received forgiveness yourself. You've never received that forgiveness. Today can be your day where your debt is erased by trusting in Christ who paid it in full. Church, as we imagined about what a church could be like where forgiveness spreads quicker than gossip, right? I've been hurt by someone and I go to them and I say, I love you and I'm not going to hold that against you and I forgive you. If there's an uncommon community that's marked by forgiveness, when we live out the gospel realities, we become that uncommon community. That uncommon community. Why? Because we are forgiven people and forgiven people forgive. We forgive. That's what we're marked by. That dream of that type of church is made possible when we live out those gospel realities. I must marvel at God's mercy. I must marvel at God's mercy. I must live as one who forgives. I must be marked by that. I must forgive from the heart. That is who we are. That is uncommon community. And we have an opportunity as we enter into our new rhythm of life called live in groups. If you want to get an opportunity to forgive people, live in groups with people, okay? I promise you, that's where sin happens, okay? That's where people get upset. That's where people get mad. That's where misunderstandings take place. And the more you're around Christians, okay? Because we are getting surprised by the fact that someone who says they follow Jesus would do anything accidentally or on purpose to hurt me. And Jesus is telling Peter, who's asking in the context of church discipline, when someone sins against you, how much should I forgive? Unlimited. And so if you want to practice forgiveness, get in a group. We got preview nights this week where you can get in a group. We had 84 people in groups this last week, amen? Like, that's awesome, right? There's going to be a lot of forgiveness that's got to be had. A lot of forgiveness has got to be had. What does that mean this week when someone's wronged you? We're a forgiven people who forgive. That's our learning to live. We don't simply just learn to get more Bible knowledge. We learn to live. And so our statement today is forgiven people forgive. That's our call to action. That's it. What does it mean this week when you're wrong? You remember your unpayable debt has been erased. That's what you remember. When you've been sinned against this week, your unpayable debt has been erased. You marvel again at God's extravagant mercy because not only was your debt erased, but he gave you grace. And you release the wrong instead of holding on to it. And you forgive from the heart because that proves you've truly been forgiven. These aren't just steps to check off. They are gospel realities that shape our hearts. And as our hearts are shaped by mercy, our community will be marked by mercy. And we'll be a people quick to forgive because we have been forgiven. This is why today matters. We gather to worship the King who forgave us. We are a church that gathers to worship. But now, after this, we're going to scatter for mission. And what it may be said of us at King's Church is that we are a community that forgives one another. Hey, you want to get some forgiveness? Come on in here because we're going to forgive you, right? You're going to sin against us and we're going to forgive you because we love you. Why? Because our debt has been canceled. We've received forgiveness. We get to scatter on mission to live as people forgiven who forgive so the world sees the gospel in us. Amen? This is God's word to us. May we get it and be gotten by it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy of your word that teaches us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God, we would be continuously reminded of these gospel realities. That uncommon community lives means we live as a people who forgive one another. And that we allow these gospel realities to cultivate our heart. Because I must face my unpayable debt. I must marvel at God's extravagant mercy. I must live as one who forgives. And I must forgive from the heart. May you do this in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.